So we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful night and that you would speak to our hearts. We wait upon you, Lord, to bring your word that would stir our hearts in faith. And we praise your name. Amen. This is a very beautiful gospel text that we've been given today. And the setting is in a place called Caesarea Philippi. It's where we're going to hear Peter make the confession of faith on which the church is built. But it's made more dramatic when you realize the significance of Caesarea Philippi. It's north of the Sea of Galilee, right at the mouth of where the Jordan River started. And that gives us a bit of a hint too, because the Jordan River is so important in Jewish history. And so it brings to mind all of the faith up to this point, all hopeful and expectant of a Messiah, the Christ who had come to deliver the people. But when we look at Caesarea Philippi, it opens up more of a background, because there they tell us there are at least 16 temples to the Syrian gods of the Baals. And so all of the pagan deities, as it were reverenced there. And then we know too that it was a place, there was a big cavern there, where the Greeks believed that the god Pan, the god of all nature, according to the Greek understanding, was born. And so that's part of the environment as well. And to add to that, Caesarea Philippi, as the name suggests, Caesarea, was a place dedicated to the worship of Caesar. That is, huge temple there that the Romans had built. Well, actually, Herod the Great had built it for the Romans, and then Philip, his son, had taken it over, and that's where the Philippi part comes from. But the Caesarea is about the worship of Caesar as God. And so here, in this context of the Greek gods, the Roman gods, and the ancient pagan gods, we have Jesus standing as the poor carpenter, with not a home to live in, not a penny to his name, saying to the disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And they say, "Well, the people actually honour you because they think that maybe you're Elijah, because Elijah was expected to come before the Messiah, as it says in the book of Malachi." We know that Elijah was John the Baptist, huh? But then they said, "Oh," and some say Jeremiah, because Jeremiah also is expected to come in the popular thinking before the Messiah. So the people thought that Jesus was very significant. And I said, some say, one of the prophets. So that's what the people thought. And then Jesus turns to them and he says, "Who do you say I am?" And you can imagine the moment of hesitation, the moment of silence. Who's going to speak? And Peter speaks, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." That's the same word in Greek, it's the Christ. "You are the Messiah. You're the one we've been longing for. You're the one we've been expecting all these centuries. You're the one. And you are the Son of the living God." Thanks be to God for the faith of Peter. And Jesus says to him, "You are Peter, and on this rock," the same word, Petros, rock, "I will build my church." And you know, I was in Rome a few years back, and I went down into the excavation underneath the Basilica of St. Peter. And you can go right down there, they've excavated the cemetery. And they're sure that it was a cemetery at the time that Peter and Paul were put to death. And they're also 95% sure that they've now identified the trophy or the cemetery monument, which was that of Peter. And when they went looking for the bones underneath, they couldn't find the bones. But then some smart person was able to sort of see there's a wall close by. And when the barbarians had come down to take Rome, what had happened is the bones of Peter had been taken out of that place and put in safety in the wall. And there were signs on the wall, inscriptions from the Christians. Obviously, there had been a lot of graffiti there because that was the sacred wall. And they opened up the wall and there were the bones. So we're 95% sure that they were the bones of Peter. And so I've been there and I've celebrated Mass right at that place. And up above, of course, directly above is the high altar of St. Peter's. And in between is, of course, the level of Constantine's first basilica that was in ruins, and then the new basilica that we have today was built on top of that in the Middle Ages. So directly under the high altar. And as I celebrated Mass there, I thank God for the centuries of faith. From the first profession of Peter, down through the ages, the faith that has been kept by the successors of Peter, down to Francis today, the faith that has been lived so generously and so self-givingly by many martyrs and holy men and women down through the centuries, and many people not at all known to us, those of our own forebears who have given us the faith. And I thank the Lord for our Catholic faith. But that's our received faith, isn't it? That we have all received. But tonight, as in every day of your life, if you're open to it, Jesus will ask you the question. Not what do the rest of Catholics think? What do the rest of mankind think? But who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And from your heart, there needs to be a response. Now notice what Jesus said to Peter. Blessed are you, Peter, son of Barjona. It's not flesh and blood that's received this, that's given this to you, but my Father in heaven. It wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood. It was revealed by my Father in heaven. So faith is a gift from God. Yes, we received it down through the ages. Been handed on, but it's a gift from God in every age. There's a gift given now. And are you open to the gift deepening in you? So that it's not just that someone you've known about Jesus back in history, but you know him deeply in your heart. And it's not a matter of theology. You know, I've done a theology degree, I've done a few of them. God help me. But you know, at the end of my theology time, if Jesus had stood before me and said to me, who do you say I am? I may well have said, well, you are the glorious manifestation of the eschatological reality of the divine Logos. And you are the incarnational manifestation of the hypostatic union. And disclosing to all of humanity the incomprehensible transcendent God. And I think Jesus would have said to me, what? Because it's simpler than that, isn't it? The Holy Spirit from God Most High reveals to the simplest soul, the humblest soul, the truth, pierces the mind with the truth and convinces the heart in a way that gives a certainty of faith, that we're prepared to die for our faith. And thousands have. And in the last century, thousands died for this faith. Because we know it's true. Deep within, by the work of the Spirit, it's been given to us, as it was given to Peter in the first instance. What a great gift is that? You know, the man who is still, and he's been so for about 20 years, the papal preacher, the preacher to the papal household, his name is Father Reniero Cantamalesa, a Capuchin priest. And he gives his testimony that he was a patristic scholar in the University of Milan, the Catholic University, studying the fathers of the church, and particularly studying Christology, which is the theology about Christ. And he said, I knew all of the Christological controversies down through the centuries. I knew them like the back of my hand. He said, there was nothing I didn't know. But there was something of an uneasiness in my spirit. Because even though I was master of the subject, I realized that I wasn't subject to the master, who is the Christ. And so he, by providence, found himself in a charismatic renewal meeting in Rome. And he was prayed over for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He said, after that time, a new thing happened within me, when now I was able to affirm what I could not affirm before, and I knew in my spirit, in a way I did not know before, the truth of who Jesus is for me, that he is my Lord. And he said the words of St. Paul when he spoke in Philippians 3, spoke to him in a powerful way. I consider that nothing can happen that outweigh the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he said that word, my, meant so much to me now. Because he wasn't just the Lord, but he was my Lord. And I knew it in the depth of my spirit, and it changed my life. And he said, I'm no longer striving, as Paul said, I'm no longer striving for the perfection that comes through my own efforts by the law, but rather for the perfection that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. All I want is to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. My dear friends, there's a world of a difference between reading about Jesus in books and even in the Bible without faith. There's a world of difference knowing about him and knowing him. Knowing him personally, intimately, as your Savior and your Lord. And tonight, under the Spirit's movement here, he will awaken a deeper faith in each of us as we come into this Eucharist, into the beautiful reality of his giving of himself for our sake in this wonderful sacrament of the Eucharist. You know, I'm thinking of the experience of the philosopher, famous in his time, Blaise Pascal in the 17th century, who was thinking of the immensity of God and the greatness of God. He believed in God. But it was the philosopher's God. It was the God you sort of find when you go looking out there for God. But he hadn't yet encountered God inside himself. And he had what we later found out to be a night of fire, he called it. When he died, they found the paper where he recorded this experience sewn into his cloak. And they opened up the paper and it said something like this as he wrote of that night. Fire! 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 The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. My God and your God. Not the God of the philosophers and scholars. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. My Savior and my Lord. My joy. Tears of joy. because he had discovered Jesus. It's revelation, my friends. Revelation from on high. Yes, blessed are you, Peter, son of Jonah. Blessed are you, because it's not flesh and blood that's revealed it to you, but your Father in heaven. I'm thinking too, as we come into this Eucharist, of the great scholar of the church, Thomas Aquinas. Now, at the end of the Middle Ages, he had such a mind that he was able to synthesize all of the thinking, philosophical and theological, that had gone up until that time in the life of the church into a Thomistic synthesis, we call it now. And we still use it to articulate the faith today. Thomas Aquinas. But after writing for years this Summa, that he was writing the whole of this system of philosophy and theology, one night, towards the end of his life, before he'd finished his Summa, he was praying before the Blessed Sacrament, and he had a revelation of the reality and the majesty of the risen Christ. And at that moment, his life was changed. And he didn't write again. And his secretary asked him, "Why haven't you written any more?" He said, "Everything I have written to this point is but straw in comparison to what I have just seen and what I have just experienced in one revelation, one touch of the reality and the majesty of the risen Christ." This same Christ we meet here tonight. This same Christ is the one who we believe in too. He is your Lord and he is my Lord. He is your God and he is my God. And he is my all. My dear friends, he is our victory too. And we pick that up from the gospel. Because what does Jesus say? He says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." What does that mean? Well, the faith of Peter, the faith of the church, our faith in Jesus Christ is such that the strongholds of Satan will be overcome in the world. When we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ with faith, the enemy has no power anymore. Darkness will flee and the light of Christ will come into the lives of many. Into our own personal lives first, because there are strongholds of the enemy even in our lives. And they must be broken, and they can only be broken through faith. It is our faith, we are told in 1 John, that is our victory. Jesus says, "You know, you'll have trouble in the world, but don't worry about that, because I have overcome the world. He has risen from the dead. And he has had the victory." And we just need to plug into that victory of Christ himself. And not to allow ourselves to be thrown around by satanic powers. Not to in any way allow ourselves to be taken down into darkness in patterns of sin that debilitate us as human beings. But to walk in the victory of our faith in Jesus Christ. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Every stronghold of Satan will be broken. It's already happened through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who descended into hell and rose from that place for our sake, to break the power of the enemy in our lives. My friends, this is good news. Let us come to this Eucharist with faith tonight. Open ourselves up. Do you realize that every Eucharist, which is a representation of the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sake and has now risen for us, every Eucharist is sufficient to overcome all of the evil in the world. It's greater and more powerful because that's what Jesus did on the cross. And what Jesus did on the cross is present here tonight for each one of us. If we open up to him, we come. Let us allow him to fill us with a new faith in him, a faith that will be victorious in our own personal lives, and will go out from here to other places as well, because the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church if we're truly moving in the Spirit of God given to us through Jesus Christ. And bless his name.